Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 17. Leviticus, chapter 17. We're going to receive the emblems of communion here just shortly in a few minutes, and as we honor and remember what Christ did on the cross. And so I want to talk to you on the subject this morning. Title of the message is The Blood of the Cross. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts, catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour its blood out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life. It is its life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat blood nor any of any flesh. For the life of the flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Amen. Father, bless the word today. I pray, help us to gain understanding from Scripture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of the cross. I realized that there was no cross in Leviticus. We had to fast forward a lot of books to get to the New Testament. But there's plenty of instruction about blood in Scripture. And let's just think in the natural for just a moment. There's thousands of American soldiers that have shed their blood for the freedoms that we now enjoy, and I thank God for that. And these freedoms we hold dear, and they were paid for by strong, brave, courageous men and women, people who valued freedom to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thank God, and special thanks to you who are here in the service today that have served the Lord in armed services in any way. Thank you so much. But however, there's a greater freedom that was purchased for humanity 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross, and no human sacrifice could ever pay or atone for one single sin of all the sins that humanity has committed since the Garden of Eden. And only one payment could be made that would be accepted by an eternally holy, pure, just, righteous God. And the only sacrifice that would be acceptable and acceptable to heaven, the only death that could atone for sin, would be the death of the Son of God, because he was the only pure, sinless, perfect, righteous man that ever lived. And Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus was always with the Father. Jesus is eternal. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are eternal. He never began, will never end. His only beginning and end was in humanity, when he became the Son of God, became the Son of Man. So that payment would be, and that payment has been made so that today whosoever will can be forgiven, accepted, and made righteous by the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful that God is not limited by denomination. He can save anyone. Praise God. And where people can hear the truth of the message of Christ, then God has so ordained that whosoever will can be forgiven and become children of God by new birth. Jesus said, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But in Christ you can be saved, born again of God's Spirit, become a child of God through faith, and be a part of his kingdom and be accepted by God in heaven. Let's look at this, the blood of the cross. Let's look here at verse 11, my text, 17:11 of Leviticus. And it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I think we all know this, that when the blood stops flowing in your physical body, then life ceases to happen. Amen. The heart must pump blood to all organs of the body to make your body and mind function properly. Even the brain operates because the blood flows to it. And I know you've been around people that seem to have a shortage of blood flow to the brain. No. But seriously, God created the human body where that blood would run through the body and give all life that there is life to be given to all vital organs of the body. But when it comes to spiritual things, there is no preaching, singing on the blood. If when there is no preaching or singing on the blood, then spiritual life is not there. And Paul even preached to the church in Corinth. And the people in Corinth were not just a bunch of a good people, you know, that just needed Jesus. They were lost as you can be lost. Amen. They were the most immoral place on the planet, Corinth was. To be named, called the Corinthian, was to mean that you didn't dwell in the good section of that country. But God saved many people there. And Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And a simple message of Christ dying on the cross for sin, being resurrected from the dead, and that simple message that was preached, that blood and death must occur unless you and I can't live, as it is in the natural, but also in the spiritual. Without the blood of Christ, there is no life anywhere in church. And if we forsake the message of the cross, then we've forsaken life. Because spiritual life comes because Christ shed his blood on Calvary's tree. Man. But through this, people were saved in Corinth from all kinds of sins. Amen. And God established a church there. You may ask the question, why would God go to the worst place on the planet to put a church? Because God goes to where people are lost. Man. Things happened there. God brought some wonderful salvations and people and leaders out of that church. And if you'd have read their history and their background, you'd say nothing good can come out of that. But God saved wonderful people. I listened to a testimony some time ago of a, don't be offended by this, but a testimony of a homosexual who was saved by reading 1 Corinthians 6. And if you read 1 Corinthians 6, you know, if you believe once saved, always saved, and you don't want to read this. Don't get me wrong. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved if you always live for God. Amen. But in 1 Corinthians 6, there were some very powerful scriptures there, and this man that I was hearing the testimony of, he read these scriptures. And he was like many people. He came down at age 16 and signed the church roll and joined the church, but he was lost. And as time went on, he got into a life of a very immoral life and came and gave into the lifestyle, the gay lifestyle, as well as he was hooked on drugs and drunkenness and all that goes along with that. You see, the sinful life never gets any better. It just gets worse. It goes downhill from a person that yields to sin and starts living that way. It doesn't go good. It goes more corrupt all the time. But he was reading the Word of God. Thank God for his Word. Amen. And he began to read that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. And he began to read and he said, "I read, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And he said he had gone to church and he had tried to repent and done everything that he knew to do till he came to this verse, but he couldn't give up the gay lifestyle. And he said, "When I read this verse," he said, "I knew I wasn't going to heaven if I continued down that road." And so he prayed for God to help him. And he said the verse that really caught my scripture was verse 11, where Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, "And such were some of you." You see what God can save? He can. I by no means am trying to say that the gay lifestyle is okay. It's not okay. It's abomination to God, but all other sins are too. And so God can save anybody. "Such were some of you, And he said, when I realized I was washed, I was sanctified, I was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said, it took me some time, but I came out of that lifestyle and God gloriously saved me and delivered me from such a lifestyle. That's what God can do. He didn't save you so you can keep on living in sin. God saves you from sin. God delivers. Salvation means deliverance. Hallelujah. And so that's what happened to him. Praise God. That shows you what God can do. Not 2,000 years ago, but God can do today. Hallelujah. And so the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life comes to the church when we realize that what we have has been given. And that's hard for us as human beings. We want to feel like we earned a little bit of it, that we did something to help it along. But when it comes to Christ's work on the cross, you cannot help God out. It is complete. Jesus said it is finished. He didn't say it's finished, plus you have to do this, that, or the other, and you've got to make salvation a little more complete or make it personal. I want to tell you, Jesus died personally for each of us because no one can be saved otherwise. And so we can't make it a little better. But what Christ did on the cross is enough, more than enough, to save the vilest, the worst sinner. And the blood of Jesus, Jesus dying in the sinner's place, amen, atones for sin, makes payment for sin. Praise God. And so we read over in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament gets kind of, you know, you get to wondering after you read through the Old Testament for a little while, especially if you read in Exodus through Deuteronomy, you'll find an awful lot of animals had to die for them people. I mean, there was blood being shed every time. All the time they had to have, something had to die in order for them not to die. Something had to pay the price for their sin in order that they'd had to pay for it themselves eternally in hell. Okay? And so Jesus came to give life. Amen. Because before Christ, we were already headed for eternal death. Before Christ intervened in our life. And Jesus came to give life. He came to the religious people and he came to those that weren't religious. He came to save the lost. The Son of Man did not come to, he didn't come to pet people. He came to give them the truth. I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. In the New Testament, life comes from God. Real, true, spiritual life comes from God. Jesus said the thief, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Praise God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So we know that Jesus came to give life. He said, I am the bread of life. God gives life, real life, eternal life. Amen. And God is able to do it today, tomorrow, and forever. And whosoever will can call upon him and have the gift of eternal life. Not eternal physical life, but eternal life. Spiritual life. Praise God. So let's look at the Old Testament for just a moment. And the blood poured out for countless animals, from countless animals and sacrifices. That describes the Old Testament. Every time you sin, something had to die to pay for your sin, or else you would die. Think of every mistake that you ever, don't think too long, but think of a mistake that you've made or how often you've made mistakes in your life. If something had to die to pay for that, you and I would be killing stuff all the time. And blood would be shed all the time to atone for that sin or to get us to be walking with God again. But Jesus made one sacrifice for all, forever. He's not going to come and die again. He don't have to die again because he never sinned. He was a perfect Lamb of God, perfect sacrifice. Okay? And the cross that Jesus died on was an awful, horrible scene. We see crosses today, and don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching a doctrine here, but I'm telling you that we see crosses in Walmart. You can see crosses in any place ever, and they're popular because they sell. Beautiful crosses. People make crosses and put things on them that look pretty, and I got a pretty cross hanging in my office or wherever, my shop, wherever I work. And that's okay if it reminds you of Christ, but I want to tell you the cross that Jesus died on was not a pretty thing. It was a horrible thing. It's a place where people, by Roman law, were executed for crimes they had committed, and it was the most awful, horrible, slow most painful death ever created by carnal man. It was awful. You did not want to be crucified. And it was usually done on a main road where the people who walked by, and the testimony was there, seeing a suffering person hanging on a cross, it was saying, if you disobey Rome, and if you rebel against the law of Rome, this is what's going to happen to you. Because so it was made a public spectacle so that people would not sin or rebel against Roman law. That's not the curse with Jesus, because he did not sin. He died the death of one who had, but he did not sin. Because you see, God requires payment for sin. In Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation with God without the shedding of blood. And unless Jesus had come and shed his blood, you and I could never be reconciled with God, regardless of how much we gave to the poor, how many people we helped along the line. You can't help your way or make your way or earn your way into eternal life. It has to be given. It has to be received by faith. And the sinner owes God a debt that's too expensive to pay by natural means. All the silver and the gold in the world could not pay for one single sin. Let me give this illustration. Years ago, the Catholic monk, if you don't know what a monk is, they are. I'm not sure I can tell you, explain. You might try monkey.com. No, that won't do it. But anyway, Martin Luther was a Catholic monk, and he was in a monastery, and he was there. And monks had certain ways that they did things. They made themselves pay for their own sins. You know, if they sinned or said a wrong thing, they would beat themselves on the back with three hits. And they had all kinds, and they didn't realize that suffering happened to Christ to pay for sin. So Martin Luther had a dream one night. And as in this dream, he was in a classroom with a large blackboard. I don't think they use those now. This is before that. And he began to write down some sins of his on the blackboard to pray for forgiveness for. And as he began to list his sins, they became more and more, and he just kept writing and kept writing and kept writing, because he thought of more and more and more sins that would keep him from God. And in this dream, when it was all said and done, he realized that he could not ever be forgiven for all the things he had written down. And in this dream, a drop of blood came at the top of that blackboard. And that blood began to grow and grow and get wider and wider until it covered everything he had written down on that chalkboard. And when the blood run out and was gone, not one single sin that he had written down was left. And that's the beginning of the Protestant movement, salvation, justification by faith in what Christ did on the cross. Amen. And so redemption is through the blood of Christ. 17:11, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's the only thing. Perfect blood had to be shed to atone for the sins of people. And that would be the blood of Christ. And here the death penalty, we find that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And we know that people are spiritually dead until their sins are paid for and atoned for. And to reject Christ and to reject what Jesus did on the cross is the worst sin possible. But you can reject God's gracious offer of salvation through the blood of his Son. Many people reject that. They go all their lives making excuses for their sin, but no excuse will stand when we stand before God, will help when we stand before God. The Bible tells us, Ron, though this is basic gospel, it's all right. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that that includes everyone, including you and I. Everyone has sinned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's the paycheck for sin. It's death. And death is not just physical death. It is eternal separation from God. Ephesians 2:1 says, Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus and reminds them that they were once dead in sin. And he made you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he's made you alive. And the church in Ephesus, they were only alive and they were only Christians because they realized what Jesus did on the cross for them was for their sins, that he paid the price for their sins. But death is a penalty for sin, and not only physical death, but spiritual death is another thing. All people die physically, but you don't have to die spiritually. Amen. If you're never saved, you're born once, you die twice. You die physically and spiritually if you're not saved. If you're born again, born twice, you only die once. That's physically. It may not be comforting to you to know that you're going to die physically. You say, well, y'all know what's going to happen, just not right now, okay? We don't have to die spiritually, though. And to die spiritually is called in Revelation the second death. It's mentioned a number of times in there. And all people die physically, but you don't have to die spiritually. You don't have to go through the state of death and dying forever. That must be an awful thing to go through the stage of death and dying forever. You don't want to do that when you become death eternally. Years ago, I was speaking to I'll get through with the illustrations in a minute. I was speaking to a man in a nursing home, and I kept hearing this man that then I was working in there, not as a nurse or anything. I'm not a nurse. Sister Norm will tell you that. Anyway. But anyway, I heard this man kept saying, my feet are burning up. Somebody help me. And I heard his voice there, and I was working doing things with electrical work and repairs. And he kept saying, I'm burning up. So I went in his room, and he was laying on the bed. He was unresponsive to me talking to him, really. But I went down, got right down by his ear, and I said, sir, if you can hear me, just say what I say. And I said the sinner's prayer with him. So believe in Jesus. Believe he died for me on the cross. Lord, would you forgive my sins? And slowly he repeated those words after me, even though he didn't have his eyes open. He couldn't respond very well. He prayed the sinner's prayer. And I thank God for this. This is not what I did. This is what God did. And he seemed to agree with that. And so I left and went on about my work. And there were no more hollers and cries that I'm dying, I'm going to hell, it's hot. None of that. I believe God saved that man. I went into work the next day, and I said, where's Mr. So-and-so? I didn't remember his name. They said, he died last night. You know, I believe God saved a man on the edge. That's what the blood of Jesus can do. I'm sure you could tell me numerous testimonies that God has used you or you've spoken to somebody about. I won't tell you, God can do anything. But to see a person die physically and to know that they're going to die or be in a state of death and dying forever, that's unthinkable. And so God made a way that it doesn't have to be that way. Praise God. You can be saved. You can be born again. You can be on your way to heaven. Your last breath here can be your first breath in eternity in heaven with God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. So you don't want to die the second death. You say, well, Jesus didn't ever preach on hell. Oh, yes, he did. Read Mark 9, you'll find that he mentioned it three times there. In Mark 8, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's not anything to offer God except have faith in what Jesus did for on the cross. Last of all, redemption is very costly. In Psalms chapter 49, 6 through 9, I want to read that to you. Psalms 49, good passage. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit, death. Amen. And so it's costly. Redemption is costly because it costs the Son of God his life on Calvary, physical life. And so the value of the blood of Christ is this. It didn't stop there. We know that Jesus had authority over death. He rose again from the dead. But the Word of God says, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our redemption did not come with silver and gold. It didn't come. If you could buy eternal life, there'd be people trying to purchase it. But it can't be bought by silver and gold. But with a precious, rare, only blood of Christ that can atone for sins as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Sin is very costly. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, walked with God. Time he was given power to cast out devils and heal sicknesses and raise dead and do all kinds of things. All the disciples were given a time and a plan. Jesus gave them authority over those things. He was one of them. But Judas had a problem. He began to look at the income of the ministry. Oh my, we could bring that down to modern time, couldn't we? But he kept what was put in the money bag, and he began to use it for himself, and the Bible says he was a thief. And in his last way, we find that Judas betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, price of a slave. And he had to remember the words of Jesus, "What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world but lose your soul?" Judas gained the world, but he lost his soul. Because sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you want to pay. But the blood of Jesus is the answer. Say, "God, I ask that you would cleanse me. I believe what Jesus did on Calvary. I believe the blood that he shed on Calvary is for my sins, and I receive it by faith." And God will forgive you, make you clean, make you acceptable to God. And when you enter eternity, you don't have to enter it in fear. You can enter it in faith, knowing that it's taken care of, that I'm justified, sanctified, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and I'm free and I'm acceptable in the sight of God. Romans 5 and 9, much more than having been now been justified, declared not guilty, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved by the blood. The blood of the cross is the answer for everyone, all peoples of all times. Amen. And the blood of Jesus is still powerful enough to cleanse the vilest sinner that you can think of. Amen. I know. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen.